Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
There's a reason this song is number one. This is Wretched Radio. If you don't follow the contemporary Christian charts, Daddy-O.
Which I don't.
You perhaps don't. Well, then I am going to educate
you. 57.
62 weeks. Number one song. Do you know what it is? 62 weeks. Has nothing to do with a body of water. Elvis did not sing it. It has nothing to do with God being reckless in any way, shape, or form. It's a song about you. It's a song about me. It's a song about depression. The number one song for the last 62 weeks is a song titled You Say by Lauren Daigle, a crossover artist. She's with the Hillsong Gang, the Bethel Folks. Listen to the lyrics of this song and ask yourself the question, why is this the number one song for 62 weeks? Why was the others about oceans? God's love is bigger than the ocean. His ocean, his love consumes me. I'm in an ocean of his love. Why are these songs so popular? Listen to the lyrics from You Say. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know, What is she describing? I think what millions and millions and millions and millions of people are feeling. These are, in my estimation, the words of somebody who wrestles with blue thoughts, with emotions that are dark, that are what our culture and the DSM-5 would call depressive thoughts. And we're seeing depression and anxiety and suicide rates off the charts these days. Many factors contributing to that, but it is unmistakable. And people are hearing this song and they're going, okay, something that can help me feel better. I just want to feel better because I feel so awful. Here's the rest of the lyrics. You say, presumably talking about God, I am loved when I can't feel a thing. Hear the language, when I can't feel a thing. You say I'm strong even though I'm weak, can't get out of bed. And you say I am held even when I'm falling short. And when I don't belong, you say I'm yours. And I believe, oh, I believe what you say of me, I believe. Now, not to dissect each sentence here and how I think the lines could have been written a little bit clearer theologically. The point of this song is resonating because people are hurting. And I think that the church should learn a lesson from Lauren Daigle's success and start asking, are we ministering to our people who are struggling with these types of thoughts? Now, some of the sentiments in here aren't terrible, quite honestly. We need to be reminded of the truth of what God says, not what we think, not what we feel, but what does God say? That's biblical counseling, reorienting the fallen, broken brain of all of us to be in alignment with the truth of God's word. She sings, the only thing that matters now is everything you think of me. In you I find my worth, in you I find my identity. You say I'm loved and I don't feel a thing. Taking all I have and now I'm laying it at your feet. You have every failure, God. You have every victory. I believe what you say of me. Question. Do you understand what some people are going through when it comes to the issue of depression? Let me take you on a bit of a journey. Ed Welch, writing a book called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness, Chapter 2. I read this book over the weekend. Well worth the effort, and I would encourage anybody who is struggling with any sort of depressive thoughts, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, please, this book, it's very good. I think he gives us a peek, an insight into what so many people are feeling that Lauren Daigle has tapped into with a record-breaking 62 weeks number one single in Christian music from Ed Welch's book. I felt like I was walking through a field of dead flowers and found one beautiful rose. But when I bent down to smell it, I fell into an invisible hole. Depression involves a complete absence. Absence of affect. Absence of feeling. Absence of response. Absence of interest. Now, please note, the book goes on, and perhaps we'll tackle this as time goes by, the explanations for these things, where these things come from, and certainly how to deal with them biblically. But this is to give us a peek into the hearts of what is happening in people who are feeling so blue, so low, so hopeless, so miserable. They're feeling miserable. I can't recall in this particular book, but the comparison was, imagine the loss of a child, or you lose your mom. You know, that to the bone, overwhelming grief, sadness. Just imagine that all the time. Inexplicable. Don't know why it's there. Don't know what brought it on. And don't know what's going to make it go away, because you can't. And you're getting tired. And you feel like you're going down for the last time. That's what some of these folks are experiencing, who genuinely have something that they are struggling with that we will call depression. It is that strong, and I think that many people are dealing with it, and that is why Lauren Daigle has been at number one for 62 weeks. From the book by Ed Welch, "The mental pain seems unbearable. Time stands still. I can't go on," said a 12-year-old girl. "I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I know not what I wept for," said Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. "It was a veritable howling tempest in the brain. My bones wasted away. The unhappiness was like dust that infiltrated everything." Another person: "It's not just pain. It feels like meaningless pain. That's all I want in life, for this pain to seem purposeful." Ugh. Do you hear how that just sets us up for theological truth? Oh, do you hear it? People who are like, "Well, okay, I've got this pain. I've got this ache inside. I've got this blue feeling. I have no affect. I'm just dead on the inside. I'm done. There's no purpose. Just give me a reason for it, and I can endure." Does God have any purpose in suffering? Does God have any reason for us to be going through the dark night of the soul? Yes, read Psalm 119. "It was good that I was afflicted, so that," what? "I would trust in you." There's a purpose in God's affliction. And so many people go through these depressive episodes and lifetimes not knowing why. And here we sit as Christians with the explanation: if only we would enter the arena. And it goes on this more and more, but these are the highlights, or lowlights if you prefer. "You would think that if your circumstances were better, you would be too. But depression has a logic of its own. You just think, okay, so if everything would be fine, I'd be fine. It's not true. I'm going to be speaking tomorrow night at an event in a county that is downright rich. I don't know what the per capita income is in this country. Just based on driving around the place, people are doing just fine, thank you very much. And yet their kids are killing themselves. Parents are taking their own lives. Why? Everything's perfect. They've got 5,000 square foot homes, 7,000 square foot homes. They drive fancy cars. They're all over the place in Atlanta. They're just fancy cars everywhere. And yet people are taking that. Stuff doesn't get rid of these feelings and these thoughts. Decisions are impossible. The mind is locked. How can you decide when you have no emotional preferences? Do you want to eat breakfast? I don't care. What would you like? I don't care. Would you like your egg sunny side up over it? I don't care. I don't even care that you keep asking me questions, because I don't even care about these questions. I don't care about me. I don't care about you. I don't care about anything. The only certainty is that misery will persist. The only thing you know is that you are a guilty, shameful, and worthless person. It's not that you've made mistakes in your life or sinned or reaped futility. It is that you are a mistake. You are sin. You are futility. In this regard, depression can be a form of self-punishment, however subconsciously or involuntarily administered. You are confident that everyone would be better off without you. Is it any wonder suicidal thoughts are always close to people who are depressed? This is what millions experience on a daily basis. And they are reaching out to secular psychologists. They're reaching out to pop songs. They are reaching out to the medicine cabinet. They are reaching out to things that cannot give them lasting help and hope. But there is a God of all hope who wants us to live an abundant life and have a peace that surpasses all understanding. How does the Bible deal with these blue people? Next on Wretched Radio. Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International, for decades, delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
60 to 80% of our youth are leaving the nest, flying off to university, and abandoning their faith. Wretched wants to reach these kids with the gospel by distributing 1 million copies of our evangelistic resource, What Time is Purple, on university campuses around the country. If you are a ministry or a church group, we'd love to send you a whole bunch of copies. Just contact Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. If you want to give out What Time is Purple on your own, visit wretched.org/purple for free copies. You know, it's only with your support of Wretched that we can do things like this. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. Please know we are very grateful. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? Go to wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And to give out copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple, go to wretched.org/purple, and let's reach millennials together.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. SOSministries.com.
Books of the Bible. Leviticus is the guidebook for the priests and Levites as they attend to their duties in the temple. In Leviticus, we learn that God is holy, sin is serious, and that God requires a sacrifice for atonement. Thankfully, we have complete atonement in the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The pain seeps into everything. The thought that they might remain in this horrible state is too much to consider. No one knows how badly I want to die. This is Wretched Radio. We are seeing depression, anxiety, and suicide rates off the chart. And yet another demonstration of that would be the military. Headline from NBC News, military suicides reach record high among active duty members. Just released from the Pentagon. A deadly trend that officials say is frustrating, that they are struggling to counter. Of course they are. They don't have the solution to depression. The Bible does. Asked about the deaths in the crew of the aircraft carrier, Defense Secretary Mark Esper said, "I wish I could tell you have an answer to prevent further future suicide in the armed forces. We don't. We are caught up in what some call a national epidemic of suicide among our youth. According to the Pentagon, the most at-risk population is young enlisted men, and at least 60% of the time they choose a gun as their suicide method." And here sits the church. And here is the Bible. Does it have anything to say about the issue of depression? Oh, tons. And that is why we need to reject a secular philosophy when it comes to these issues. Kick them out of the church wholesale. Purge the temple with secular psychology and start bringing in biblical counseling, books like Ed Welch's Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. We don't let the DSM-5 determine what is depression. We don't let the DSM-5 tell us what are the causes. We let the Bible help us. Now, do we ever use medical professionals? Of course we do, because that is one of the categories that can be a cause of depression. It can be medical. But please note, no one can confidently diagnose a chemical imbalance because there's really no way to know. There are no tests. There are no tests. It cannot tell you that there is some sort of imbalance in your brain that's causing depression. Now, a side note, this is not a screed against all medication. I'm simply sharing that there are no medical tests for depression. Is it ever appropriate? Ed Welch agrees. Yes, it can be. It just needs to be done carefully. We just don't have any sort of medical diagnosis or machinery, test, blood, otherwise, that can tell you, ah, yes, you've got the chemical imbalance that's causing depression. We need to proceed with caution. We can use medicine in the I don't want to say rare, but it's far more rare than what is being prescribed these days. That there can be some sort of medical physiological thing that is going on. But we need to note this. Even if medicine can be used to help the depressive person to cope, they still haven't dealt with the spiritual issues. Everything that we feel and think and act upon, decide and do, has a spiritual basis. Every single time you and I act or feel, we are making a statement about what we think about God. That's it. You're confronted with, you don't know how you're going to pay the bill. How you respond to that will determine how you are thinking about God in the moment. You're freaking out. You're not trusting God. You have peace. You're aware. You're dealing with the issue. But the boat is rocking. But you can sleep at night because you are not feeling like I am going to be capsized without God's hand being all over it. You're saying something about God with the way, in other words, there's always a spiritual component, even if there happens to be a physiological malady for which there is no test. We can't avoid questions about God when it comes to the issue of depression. It's a matter of the heart, even when there can be a physiological reason. Depression, writes Ed Welch, is painful. Without Scripture's insights, suffering is random and senseless. But when we turn to the Bible, we see five possible causes for depression. Are you ready? One, other people are the cause of hardship slash depression. Look through the Psalms. Half of them are cries to the Lord because of the oppression of other people. They're at the gate. They're going to try to hurt me. They're after me. They're slandering me. I'm feeling blue. I'm sad. I'm depressed because people betray. They abuse. They break commitments. They wound. They destroy. They make a mess of things. So other people, according to the Bible, can be the cause and source of depression. Is that the only cause or source? Depression is complex. There's rarely one thing. It's usually a mixed bag of things, but we're letting the Bible help us understand what are the causes for depression. Number two, we are a cause of our suffering. The decisions that we make have been rotten. The consequences have been disastrous, and it makes you depressed. Rage causes divorce. Stealing causes imprisonment. Addictions destroy relationships. So there's things inside of us that are lurking behind depression. Now consider the hope in this if we are willing to do a self-examination. Let's just say, for instance, you've got no friends. Now this could be hard. By the way, I'm not talking to you. I'm just talking in generalities here. You've got nobody wants to be around you. And you're depressed. What's missing in the component? Is it possible it's those people? Yes, it is possible. We heard that from the Psalms. But is it possible that your decisions are at the root of it? That your behavior, something that you're doing, the way that you're acting, is the cause of people to reject you and is leading you to depression? So rather than blaming people in this instance for your depression, you've got to look at self and go, what am I doing that's causing people to be so repelled by me? And then God can get to work on those issues in your life. And your dynamics with people will slowly change, and so will your mood. While you're reading the Bible is reading you, Ed Welch. Our misguided beliefs might lead us to think that we're beyond God's love or forgiveness. We could be carrying fears of death and judgment or fears of the future because we believe myths about God and ourselves. These mistaken beliefs can actually cause depression. At the very least, they can get pulled into depression's gravitational field and end up as partners with depression that can intensify the experience. Your bad believing about God might be the cause of your depression. In other words, you are the source of your blues. Number three, our bodies. Got to look at this. Our bodies, diseases, old age, postpartum struggles, medications, chemical imbalances. Got to recognize that it can be a physical malady. Number four. Satan is a cause of human suffering, that he is behind these things. Now, how he operates, we got to be very careful. Ed Welch spends a great deal of time dealing with satanic attacks and how our first response isn't the devil made us do it. We don't even know how he operates with the world system and our flesh. But know this, he's right there ready to pounce, utilize your weaknesses to get you to doubt God and to not have joy in abundance. So it could be satanic. What else could be the cause of your depression? Sitting down? Number five, God. What? God? The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. 1 Samuel 2:6-7. Isaiah 45:7. I, the Lord, form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Nothing sinful ever. God could be the source of your suffering, your depression. Why? Because there's something he wants to do for you in the midst of your suffering to lead you to him. So let's not go on a quest to find one specific reason for our suffering. It can be a mixed bag. It might have a physical cause, but that doesn't exhaust the other possible contributors, does it? It may be simultaneous. spiritual warfare, the sin of other people, your own sins, mistaken beliefs about God. Could be all kinds of things, and the wise biblical counselor will walk you through these things to ask good questions to bring about what is going on. The Bible doesn't give clear guidelines. That's not that for assigning responsibility. You don't have to know the exact cause of suffering in order to find hope and comfort, though, with the Bible. So it's good to dig down, figure out what is the cause, what is the source of this, but we don't have to know in order to have joy. Scripture doesn't give us knowledge so that we will have intellectual mastery of certain events. It gives us knowledge so that we would know and trust God. That's what the Bible does. Ed Welch, suffering is intended to train us to fix our eyes on the true God. Therefore, depression, regardless of the causes, is a time to answer the deepest and most important of all questions. Whom will I trust? Whom will I worship? That is the question that you must answer when you are struggling with anxiety, with depression, whatever moniker you want to give it. It is not necessarily physical. It is not necessarily demonic, but it is absolutely always spiritual and a question about God. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkenis. Prayer list out. In Nigeria, a day before the Kaduna government said kidnappers terrorizing the state are working with Boko Haram, Fulani Muslim herdsmen kidnapped 6 teenage girls and 2 staff members last Thursday from a Christian-run high school in north-central Nigeria. The school, which is open to both Christian and non-Christian students, has a secular curriculum in accordance with Nigeria's Ministry of Education, but does include a Christian perspective, and students take Christian religious knowledge as a subject, an official told Morningstar News. The school has a somewhat small student population of 100, with rampant insecurity in the state compelling some parents to withdraw their children from the school. The kidnappers have contacted the school officials with their demands for ransom. Initially, they had demanded 30 million naira, about $82,000 per student, before negotiating a lower price, according to local reports. One school official, whose 15-year-old daughter was among those kidnapped, says, "I just pray that nothing happens to them and that they come out alive. We're trusting that through divine intervention, our children would be rescued." The high school has since suspended classes, said the school director in a text message, saying they can't continue with academic activities while 6 students and 2 staff members are in captivity. Remaining students have returned home to their parents. Nigeria ranking 12th on Open Doors 2019 World Watch List. Praying for our brothers and sisters. The Supreme Court agreed last week to hear a landmark abortion case, giving pro-lifers some hope for the first big dent in Roe v. Wade. The High Court last week decided to hear June Medical Services versus G, which concerns Louisiana law regulating abortion providers. The outcome of the case could indicate whether the court will shift its position on abortion cases and eventually undo Roe's precedent. The Louisiana law in question requires abortionists to have admitting privileges at a local hospital. And yes, the Supreme Court had struck down a similar Texas law 3 years ago, but the makeup of the court has changed since 2016. The justices will likely hear arguments in the case this winter and announce their decision by the end of next June. If they uphold the law, it could result in the closure of 2 of Louisiana's 3 abortion facilities. And there are a slew of consequential state-level abortion cases in lower courts that could work their way to the Supreme Court over the next year. One could be the Georgia heartbeat law, another the Virginia law that requires women to have an ultrasound at least 24 hours before obtaining an abortion, and that abortion facilities meet hospital requirements. According to pro-choice advocates and analysts, they say the Supreme Court appears poised to reverse their 2016 decision. It will be the High Court's first abortion case since Justice Kennedy, who was a swing vote on the issue, retired. As always, opponents of the law say it would force many of the state's abortion clinics to close. Yay. Supporters contend the law is needed to protect women. More Wretched Radio straight ahead. I'm Tony Vercanis.
Hermeneutics. The Bible is not a manual. While it should be read literally, the books fit into a variety of genres, including narrative, poetry, prophecy, and epistle. How we understand and apply scripture begins with identifying what genre we are reading. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And here's a subject we don't often talk about here on Wretched Radio. The devil. Let's get to it, shall we? He is alive. Sadly, he is powerful. He's way stronger than you and me. He has seen an awful lot of history in 6,000 years, and he knows us better than we even know ourselves. He knows tactics. He knows strategies. He knows how to do things, even though we don't know how he does them, that will get us to not trust God, believe in his promises, and have joy unspeakable. He loves it. He can't snatch you from the hand of the Savior, but he sure can work hard to cause you to not rejoice in your salvation. And he loves it. Loves it. And even though he can't get you unsaved, but he sure can wreak havoc in your emotions, keeping you from even now enjoying all of the things that God has done for you. So let's take a little bit of time to study his wiles so that you and I can have the joy that Jesus wants us to have. He prayed that we would have the joy that is in him and the Father. He's a joyful God. God is not a curmudgeon. God is a joy-filled God. Yes, he's righteous. Yes, he has indignation. Yes, he is angry with the wicked every day. But he's a joy-filled God. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a grace-filled God. And he wants us to feel that way too. Naturally, the devil doesn't. Ed Welch, a wonderful book called Depression, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness. I highly recommend it. Read it over the weekend. It was a piece of cake. Flew through it. He writes, we watched Satan seize what he thought was his golden opportunity when Jesus was led to the desert to endure physical suffering and spiritual isolation. How much more will Satan pursue mere mortals when they go through the emotionally arid experience of depression? So know this, depressed Christian. The devil's ready to pounce and use it. Overt demon possession, with its frightening manifestations, is one of Satan's tactics. But it also doubles as a ploy to have us think that his strategies are always accompanied by signs that draw attention to him. The truth is, the devil's day-to-day modus operandi, no alarm here. He works subtly, quietly. Doesn't need to. Doesn't draw attention to himself. Remember, his goal is to do anything that detracts from God's glory. And you being miserable does that. God wants you to have joy. He even wants you to be happy. It's not as good as joy, but God wants you to be happy. God doesn't want you to be frowning and crabby and miserable and cranky and never laughing and smiling. He wants that for you. And he wants it built on him, the God of all hope, the God of joy, the God who is love. The devil, he just loves to rob you of that. How does he do it? Number one, lies, lies, sweet little lies. For example, since you feel like you're a burden to your family and you feel like they would be better off without you, you believe that is the truth. And no act of kindness on behalf of your family is going to persuade you to change your mind. If you feel that God has abandoned you, then you believe that he actually has. Nothing will persuade you otherwise. In other words, you are believing lies. You don't think God loves you? That's a lie. Where does that? You're just believing a lie. God couldn't love somebody like me. That's a lie. God couldn't forgive somebody like me. That's a lie. Where's that coming from? The father of lies. He loves to lie. You're spiritually vulnerable. Your emotions powerfully skew your interpretations. Satan attacks. You swear allegiance to your most pessimistic post-pessimistic interpretation, no matter what others say. That's just the way, that's the formula. That's how it just slips right down that slope, doesn't it? You don't want to believe good. You don't want to believe happy. You don't want to believe joyful. You want to believe the lies. Satan knows that. He lies, and he lies about us. You can't be forgiven for that. This holy God can't love you. Why do you think you're so depressed? Why do you think your circumstances are so awful? These are clear signs that God can't be loving you. You know what goes on inside of your heart, and so does God. No wonder why he's abandoned you. He loves to feed you that lie. Again, how does that work? I don't know. I don't think that he can possess a true believer, but he sure can influence and tell lies. Do you believe that you have no reason to live? That's a lie. It's a lie. Well, I don't have a good job. It's not about a good job. That's not our purpose for living. Work is not an end unto itself. It is merely a means to an end, to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Doesn't matter what your job is. Besides, there's a lot of miserable executives that make a lot of money. Do you hear those lies? Satan, his lies come to us after the seeds already exist. So please note, if you're believing lies about self or about God, it's because those things were already there and he's just cultivating those seeds that were already there. He's maybe given them a little water, maybe a little fertilizer, but they were already there. It begins when we harbor doubts. Satan, the opportunist, sees vulnerability and says, yeah, that's right, what you believe is true. He lies about you. He lies about God. Did God really say? Can God really be trusted? Is God really good? By the way, rephrase those lies and you will see that they are more about God than they are about you. So for instance, you say, I'm worthless. This is where biblical counseling is so powerful. You say, I am worthless. Reinterpret that. You're saying something about God. God has not given me the success I desire, therefore I don't believe that he is good. That's what you're saying when you're saying I am worthless. I have lost the most important thing in life. Could be reinterpreted as saying God is not enough for me because he's not the most important thing in my life. I can't go on because I don't believe that God hears or is powerful enough to work through human weakness. Do you hear how we have to dig down to try to understand our emotions in light of what they are saying about God? Feelings are theological. Feelings and actions are always. You're flipping by the TV and you've got an opportunity to pause and watch something that your eyes should not be on. What you do with your thumb in that moment is making a statement about God. Will you deny self because God is more desirable than those images? Or will you put those images above God and let your eyes linger? It's always theological. Lies come from the devil that focus on temporal, not spiritual, realities. Always. The popular deception is underway even before suffering begins. During the better times, Satan happily encourages us to see the goodness of God all around us. You have a strong marriage? God is so good. You've got good health? Oh, God is, praise the Lord. Your bills are paid? God is good. Isn't he good? Now, here's the problem with always doing that and always thinking that that is what God is about. The second that those things don't happen, God is no longer good. If you don't see everything that comes from his hand as being good, then when the good things stop, you're going to think that God isn't good. Train your eye on earthly blessings. Engage God's goodness based on what you see, because life will not always be an accumulation of good things. So when hardships come, you'll look out and have no evidence of God's goodness. Uh-oh. So if you are only happy, you are only praising God when good things are happening, isn't that a God thing? Look out. When those things don't happen, your conclusion will almost certainly be God is no longer good. So how do we engage this battle? How do we do spiritual warfare? Again, from Ed Welch, depression, looking up from the stubborn darkness. Remember that you have an enemy. Remember, assume that warfare rages. Don't think your case is unique. That's an easy way for depressed people to just shun any advice. Nobody else has a situation like mine. That's an easy out. Your goal, your struggle with depression, your goal isn't to overcome it. Your goal is to engage it with a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ. So how do you engage in spiritual warfare? Know Christ more. Period. If you are growing in an accurate knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're winning the battle. If you're not, you're losing ground every single day. The challenge for us is to think as God thinks. In other words, if you've got depression, God isn't depressed. So clearly somebody is thinking wrongly here. Either you or God, and I think we know who the person is who is guilty. You are. I am. All of our thinking, it needs to be realigned with his truth. So humble yourself. Tell him humility is different from feeling low. Be genuinely humble. Ask God for his help to submit to him, to resist the devil so that he flees from you, and beg God to use his word that you diligently study in order to conform your thinking into alignment with his thinking. And progressively, your new, better, and right thinking will lead to new, better, and right emotions. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here today. We always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And always glad when you pick up your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish? Our gospel booklet on true and false conversions. Christ preached more than a little on the subject of true and false conversions. You'll remember the parables of the wheat and tares, the wise and foolish virgins, the good fish and the rotten fish. And if you study the church backslider rates, it's clear his concerns were warranted. Are You a Rotten Fish will give you a thorough presentation on true and false conversions. The true gospel versus false gospels. The correct response of repent and trust versus the incorrect responses, like asking Jesus into your heart. So if you'd like to make certain that you are a good fish, or if you'd like to figure out why some folks aren't, wretched.org/fish to get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish today. Wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Forget the power of cheese, the power of the ultrasound.
Darlene came to our clinic. She's accompanied by her boyfriend. She just came from Planned Parenthood, but they were unable to provide an ultrasound because they charged for them, and she probably didn't have the money. When she's in the counseling room, apart from her boyfriend, she says that the relationship with the baby's father was probably going to end anyway. So she wanted to abort, presented the gospel. She politely declined the gospel. We gave her an ultrasound, and she walked out the door, still abortion-minded, with the ultrasound picture in hand. We made another call for her a couple days later, and she said, you know, I can't come in, but do you know where I can get some prenatal vitamins? And she had chose life.
One ultrasound, $28. $28, one life. How many ultrasounds could you provide through preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Wretched's Millennial Initiative is on a roll. We want to reach this generation with a new TV show aimed directly at millennials, Road Trip to Truth. John Fabares will be hosting Wretched's next TV series, 26 episodes long, that goes right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. This program will reach millions of millennials with the gospel. Millions. Now, it's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do every single day. So if you are already supporting Wretched, we are extremely grateful. Thank you very much. If you are not supporting Wretched, would you consider it? Think about giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis. Not only would you help us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this lost generation. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And join us on our road trip to truth. wretched.org/donate.
Revelation. God has revealed himself through many means, including the conscience. God has given each person a conscience so that they can understand his moral standard and their failure to keep that standard. While the conscience can be deadened and twisted by sin, every human being has an innate knowledge of God's law. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Stuff nose?
Yeah, I think I might be getting a word or something. Yeah, oh, yeah. This is Wretched Radio. I think I know what the tens and tens of people are going to say when I say the next sentence.
All right.
Yep. Here's oh, boy, pinch me. Or some sort of variation on that theme. That is going to be your response when I say, let's take a test.
Oh, boy.
You want anybody to pinch you? Yeah.
No, it leaves black and blue marks. And
going to take a little test.
Great.
Now, I'm going to burn through these questions. There is a time limit on these, so I'm going to ask you to give your knee-jerk reaction. This is what pops to mind. All right, this is what I'm thinking. So, Tony,
yep.
Are you willing to be transparent for a moment? Don't worry, nobody's listening to this program at this point anymore anyway.
Yeah,
I'm
okay
ready
with that. Sure.
Right, I'm going to write them down, all right?
All right.
Quick. What do you love?
God, my wife, my family.
Well, that was a good Sunday school answer. God, my wife, family. What do you hate?
It's not always that order, sadly.
Yeah. What do you hate?
I do.
Besides pineapple on pizza, what do you hate?
Nothing
when the
leaps
Vikings
to mind.
Lose. Nothing.
I hate any time the Packers win.
Okay, you hate nothing. That's an answer.
What
do you want, crave, or hope for?
Salvation, redemption, heaven.
Mm-hmm. What is your goal?
My goal?
Mm-hmm. What is your goal? You have not been going to enough classes that teach you these things, have you?
Apparently not.
What
I have to have a goal.
Goal setting is a big trend these days. So what is your goal?
To survive this quiz?
Well, that's a short-term one, but it's a goal. Yeah. Okay, so I've this.
To be a good husband and father. How about that?
Good. You know what?
Sure.
Good. Let's just stop, right?
Yes, that's we'll pretty, go. That, good.
That's
Full
a good
stop.
One. No, that's good. What do you fear, Tony? Tell me, what do you fear?
Death, the devil.
Death. What do you worry about?
At any given time, everything? Anything?
Everything. All right, so here's the rest of the questions.
Yeah.
What do you feel like you need? Where do you find refuge, comfort, pleasure, or security? Who are your heroes? Who are your role models? What defines success or failure for you? When do you say, if only... this, then that. What do you see as your rights? What do you pray for? What do you talk about? What are your dreams, your fantasies? When do you get angry? When do you tend to doubt Scripture? Where in your life have you struggled with bitterness? What or whom do you avoid? Do you feel guilty at times? What are all of these questions about?
Yeah.
Your belief about God. Your alignment with his thinking, his values, his quotation marks, emotions. That's what these questions from a book titled Depression by Edward T. Welsh will reveal. So let's go through them to see what you possibly answered to demonstrate how much our brains need realignment. Yours, mine, especially Tony's. What do you love? What do you hate? I mean, really, it's what jumps to mind. You know what? I really love it when the family is all together and nobody's arguing, and it's really so. I love that. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but if that's the premier thing in your life, uh-oh. And if that is what you live for, uh-oh. Remember, idols always disappoint their worshipers. If it's not what I love, God. What do I hate? Sin. Then your thinking is off. And here's the truth of the matter. No matter how you try to answer these questions like a good Sunday school student, the reality is we don't love God first all the time. Do you know who God loves first all the time? Himself. Of course he does. He's the most lovable thing in the universe. Why would he love something less? He loves himself the most. Well, you don't. Doesn't God love the world? Yeah. But he loves himself more because he's actually lovable. We're not. He loves us despite ourselves, not because of ourselves. He loves himself because he is that worthy of love. What do you hate? We don't always hate sin the way that we should. Sometimes we harbor it. We actually cultivate it, don't we? This demonstrates our brains are out of whack. And this is what biblical counseling is about. This is the issue. When it comes, the ACBC, they're doing their biblical counseling conference probably right about now. I can't wait to share that with you. They're doing it on suicide. And it their fastest sold out conference ever, because so many people are struggling with suicidal thoughts. Why? God isn't the God of suicide. He's the God of life. Thinking is wrong and it needs to be adjusted. The depressive person, the person who isn't depressed. This is all a part of the fall. This is all a part of the curse. And this is why we need to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, because our brains feel the effect of the fall and we don't think the way that God does. What do you crave and hope for? Is it to become more godly? Is it to know Jesus Christ more? One thing I ask, that I should what? Have a comfortable life? Have well-behaved children? Look, those are all things. There's nothing sinful about those things. But if those are the things that you want and crave, they're going to crush you, because they're going to disappoint and you're not going to get them. And our craving should be for God. What is your goal? Is it holiness? Is it to know the Lord more? Okay, Tony, you said something. This was your best worst answer. What is your goal besides surviving this quiz? To be a good husband and father. All right, question. Is that a bad goal?
No.
No, that's not a bad goal. That's a perfect. But if that is your goal, that's my goal in life. Uh-oh. Now suddenly there's a problem with it, because your goal in life should be to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And there can be a laundry list of other things that are goals for you. I want to get to work on time every single day. I want to be a good employee. Those are all perfectly fine. But if that's the goal, then your thinking is out of whack. And it's going to lead to depressive thoughts. Because when you set it up for that and you don't get it, it's like the football getting pulled out from underneath you. It's the rug getting yanked out from underneath your feet. And you're going to land flat on your back. That is why God wants to use his software to reprogram your brain to get it in alignment with his thinking. Where do we find that software? It's in the Bible. What do you worry about? What do you worry about? You know what we should be like nervously, faithlessly worrying about? Nothing. Nothing. Does that mean that we can never be aware of things, plan for things? Didn't say that. But should we ever be really like, about the outcome? No. Shouldn't, because God's in control. What do you feel like you need? You only need one thing. Your sin's forgiven. You got it. The rest. Where do you find refuge, comfort, pleasure, security? Alcohol, drugs, sex, status, family. What is it? If it's not God, you're not operating right. Do you see how desperate we are and needing a brain rewiring? That's what these questions bring out. What do you see as your rights? What do you pray for? Well, that's a good question now, isn't it? What do you pray for? What do the majority of your prayers consist of? That probably reveals what it is that is most important to you. And if your desires and your prayers aren't in alignment with God's, then you've got things out of whack. Does that mean that you can pray for good weather so that this weekend you can enjoy the family picnic? Yes, you can pray for that. But if that's the totality of your prayers, that's it. You've spent 2 weeks, Lord, let the weather be great, because we just got to have this picnic, this family thing. Our family really needs it, so please bring good weather. Yeah. Then suddenly it's revealed to us we're not thinking the way that God thinks, because we're not praying for the things that are important to him. What do you talk about all the time? Chances are pretty good. Sports, politics, entertainment. Probably consume a fair amount of it. That reveals something about us, doesn't it? What are your dreams? When do you get angry? What makes you mad? Is it when God's character, when his nature is spoken ill of, when his integrity is impugned, called into question? Or when yours is called into question? What makes you angry? When do you tend to doubt Scripture? When have you struggled with bitterness? What or whom do you avoid? Do you feel guilty at times? You should never feel guilty. You're not guilty anymore. You can feel sad. You can feel, boy, if I could go back and do that again, I sure would. That's fine. But you shouldn't feel guilty because you're not. You're not believing God's promises that he says your sins, though they are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. We're not believing the promises of God. So what do we do with all of this stuff? Well, when we're answering these questions wrong, which we do, it reveals that we're on a slippery slope, and they ultimately will lead to depressive thoughts. That is why you and I need to be Romans 12 wanting it, not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do you do that? 2 Corinthians, staring at Jesus with unveiled face, you will be transformed from one level of glory unto another, perpetually, constantly rewiring our brains by importing God's software. It is a wonderful book called the Bible, and he will increasingly transform and align your thinking with his, and he will correct your emotions so that they are like his. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.